tribute to Mother's Day. Scripture reading today is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Have your Bibles, and invite you to open my Bible. That's page 78. Probably won't be in yours. There is a pew Bible in the pews there that you can take, and you'll find that on page 948. But without apology, I will be reading from the New King James. The pew Bibles, I think, are from the English. English. Verses 9 to 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. May the Lord add unction to His word today. Thank you.
Well, amen, and thank you, Gary, for reading the word today. And as was already said, and we will continue to say as we work through the scriptures together, it's important that you have a Bible open with you, in front of you there, or a tablet, or your phone, however you're able to read the word and stick with the word this morning as we're working through this together. There were four brothers who left home for college. They all became successful, either a doctor or a lawyer. They prospered in what they did. And years later, they got together for dinner, kind of catching up on old times. It was nearing their elderly mother's birthday, and they were able to talk about what they had bought her for her birthday. Now very prosperous and successful, the first son said, I bought Mama a brand new huge home, had it built, gave it to her on her birthday. The second son said, well, I installed a $100,000 movie theater in that house. And the third said, well, I went to the Mercedes dealership and I had the dealer drop off a brand new SL550 Mercedes in her driveway. And then the fourth son said, well, you may know how much Mama loved to read her Bible. And you know that she is unable to read it because she can't see very well anymore. Well, I met a preacher who told me about a parrot that could recite the entire Bible. And he said it wasn't cheap, though. I had to commit to paying $100,000 a year for 20 years to that church. But it took 20 preachers, 12 years to train this parrot to recite the entire Bible. So I thought I should do that. I did it for Mama. They were all very impressed. After the holidays, after the birthday, after the holidays were over, Mama got around to writing her thank you notes. And she wrote, Milton, you built a house so huge. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyways. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have the groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, though. Thanks. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound. It can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. And thank you for the gesture just the same. Finally, dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. love mama. Well, as you look at this pastor scripture this morning, you see, I want you to look again at what Gary read to us, that you don't see a lot of long sentences here with tons of adjectives and nouns and pronouns and direct objects. It's succinct. There's a guy named Dr. William McCrae that taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he looked at this section of Scripture and he called it a garden. Each verse is almost like three roses that's in each of those spots, and you can walk through this and see the beauty of how succinctly God is calling us to what He's called us. Remember, as we've been looking at this, now we're in that applicable part of Romans. And we had those first two verses that talked to us about sacrifice. It talks about being a living sacrifice. We're putting our life on the altar. And we can't do anything until we've done that. And then it starts talking about the respect that we need to have for one another. And we're called to different responsibilities. And later, so we're going to be working later, you'll see as we talk about things like, how do we deal with our enemies? How do we deal with the government? How do we deal with weaker brothers and sisters in Christ? And then ultimately we get to the 15th and 16th chapters where it talks about missions. And so God is saying, until you get these rules down, I've called you to respect, I've called you to responsibilities, but now I'm giving you some rules so that you would play nice with one another. And so in His love, He just gives us these little patches of the garden there. You see these roses that come up. And it's a beautiful thing. So point number one, as we're working through this together, if you want to take notes, there's a section in the back of your bulletin to do that. Love and honor your friends. Love and honor your friends. Look at that first part of verse 9. Let love be genuine. We want genuine love. Finally, finding God's will by giving your life to Him, by keeping your mind on Him. Remember, living sacrifice, how do I do that? Well, my mind needs to be transformed. I can't let the world conform me or squeeze me into its mold. We're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves. We're supposed to go into the gifting that God has called us to, if you remember that last week when we were talking about this. But as time goes by, we will come in contact with people. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with arthritis? I'm with these old guys at McDonald's, and they tell you they're old guys, so it's not offensive that I'm saying that. They're 80s and 90s and... I'll talk to him, hey, how you doing? Oh, Arthur's visiting me today. Arthritis. He's showing up. And arthritis can creep into the church where things that are supposed to work flowing properly, there can be a friction that goes on. And you sense the pain as you and I get older, and you just like the soreness. You watch kids fall and they just bounce right up and they go, and we fall and we're down there a while. And then we feel it later. Whereas they just bounce right back. And God is saying, I want you to know how to play well. I want the lubrication of the love of God to have impact on how we move and work. And so the beauty of this passage of Scripture today is all of us struggle with these things. If we're honest, all of us struggle. There's not going to be, unless you have no awareness of yourself, there's nobody that, as I'm talking about this today, you're going to be going, checking off boxes and you're all good. You'll look at this like I look at it and go, woo! God, you're calling us to something. This is huge. And He does it in these succinct ways. And so he's saying, I want this from you. That first part of verse 9. I want you to be genuine. Above all, let love be genuine, without hypocrisy. I want this to be real. That word there with being genuine is this whole idea of
I think I have to talk about this.
The picture is this. Stay with me. I know some of you are like, I really can't. You're not even a Michael Keaton. You're wanting to be Christian Bale. But the idea of is this, speaking out from under. That's what hypocrite is. Back in the day, they would put a mask on because they wouldn't necessarily contort their face. They would put a mask on. And then that would show the emotions. And they were Moses taking pictures. Friends are friends forever. You get the picture, so there's no more. Yeah, that's love is genuine there. Yeah. On Instagram and Facebook. And, yeah. But the word there, hypocrisis, is answer out from under. And so, hey, brother, I love you. I don't really like that guy. It's fake. And it can go on in our lives. We can be fake. I knew this growing up as you meet certain people. And as time goes by, time would tell the people that were in church that were putting out a false persona. But then you find out later at home, they weren't living this. And God says, don't do that. I want your love to be genuine. I don't want you to be speaking from behind a mask. No pretend love. No fake love. And if you're like, oh man, that's hard. Yep, it is. And to truly love all the people that are part of this church family. Those that have whatever and those that don't. I want you, your love, to be genuine. I want it to be real. Now you think about that. Just that handed as an assignment. Wow. You know how sometimes when we're talking about objective truth, that's the objective truth, solid truth, And we can't be subjective with our truth. I see things going on in our culture. Well, that's their truth. But this is my truth. And here's the fact. There's truth. And then there's falsehood. In this instance, though, as you and I think about love, my love has got to be subjective. It cannot be objective. So in the first instance I was talking with you about, in that we're using the word objective, it's a positive thing, but it can become a negative thing for this reason. When I love someone, it cannot be based on them. It cannot be based on what they do for me. I love them because they make me look good. I love them because they do this, 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 and this. That's the object of a sentence, the direct object of a sentence. The subject, the subjective way of love is, here's why I love them. Because God has done a work in me, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they do. I'm going to still love them. Well, that's hard. Yes. That's hard. That's why this lined up so perfectly, this section of Scripture, because moms, you exemplify this very well. You know, you've heard that line, a face only a mother could love, you know. And the love that you have for a child, for others. There's so many times when I would be around moms and there would be critical talk going on, and they're like, "Don't." This is love that is based on the fact that I know I've been loved, and I want to love. It's based on the subject, and I'm the subject of the sentence, and I need to love based on what God has done in my life. That's just one. The second one here. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Avoid, despise. Evil is the enemy of God and the enemy of love. Look at this in Psalm 97, verse 10. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Or Psalm 101, verse 4. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Instead of, how close can I get? I remember as a youth pastor, you'd have these talks, and a lot of times young people are more honest about stuff, and they would talk, how far can I get before I cross the line into sinning? And God is constantly saying, don't ask that question. Stay away from that guardrail. Get on this side. Walk with God. Abhor what is evil. So that when you see something that is evil, however that would be ugly to you, that would be something that you wouldn't want to get close to. I want your love to be genuine, Grace. And I want you to hate. I want you to despise evil. And the older I get, the more I do. There's times, you know, as you're young and you're growing up, and there's just things that grab your attention. I've talked to you before about certain friends that every time I was with them, I did bad stuff. Every time. And I loved being with them. It was exciting. As I get older, I just get tired thinking about that. But I don't want you and I to do it just based on the fact that we're tired of it, that we would have it would be repulsive to us. That sin, whatever that is, that God, you would just make it gross to us. You'd make it ugly to us. Because Satan is an angel of light, and he just calls. He wants us to get to the point where we hate it. We hate it. And we hate it in our own lives. And then, hold fast to what is good. I love this. It doesn't leave us a vacuum there. To push away evil and then hold fast. That stuck on you. That glue. That tight. That do not let go of what it is. Kaleo there. That word to cling. It's got the root word kola. Glue. And good there is agathos. Inherently right and worthy. We're drawn to what is good. We hold on to that. We cling to it. We don't let go of that. We let go of the evil. We hold on to what is good. What's that look like? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This mind, what we allow in here, impacts us. So what are you dwelling on? What music are you listening to? What podcasts are you taking in? What do you watch? I could keep going on. Oh, that doesn't affect me. Are you reading the Word? He wants us to hold on to what is good. Let's keep going. We move from that one group of flowers to another one. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is to be devoted to Christians with a family sort of love. You know what team this is? Yeah, it's the Philadelphia Phillies. The word Philadelphia is Greek. It means brotherly love. Philos is love. Adelphos is brother. Okay? And he's calling us to that brotherly affection. But he combines another word here. The word is storge or storgas. So he's got Philostorgos, which is devoted, Philadelphia, this brotherly love, and it's kind of poetic. It goes together in the sentence here in the Greek. It's that sort of love that's not based on personal attraction or desirability. It's that quality that is a primary way that the world can recognize us as followers of Christ. And it's that familial love. When I was looking up and doing study of this, there were some that said that there was a word, a name for an animal that tied actually to this word storgos. And it's this animal right here. The stork. I found it from two different angles. I was talking about Old English that leads to a name for the stork. But many, when I was doing research on it, talk about the whole idea of storgos and the picture there of the stork. And it isn't ironic that this is a familial bird, that there are traditions that when we're talking about babies coming along, what animal in the stories brings these babies? It's the stork. And some of you are going, you mean they don't? That word storge, that familial love. And I just remember times that I was with my family in those early years before my parents were going through their crisis in their marriage. We had some great times together as a family. And then when they were, there was a family that took me in, and I could go into that home and just watch how family life worked and the love that goes on. And then God, through marrying my wife, brought me into another family that is really family oriented. I mean, that's like, it was so foreign for me. And so when I would watch them, and sometimes as you look at people from afar, you think, oh, they've got everything together. Their family, nothing's wrong. And by the way, can I just say this? Facebook lies. Because it's not like we put out on social media, man, my family's horrible, and boy, they're ugly. And you know, and you could go, no, people don't do that. You put out what you want. You mean, you watch some of these people work on their profile page. And it's like, you know, 4,000, finally the one. And is it going to get the likes? And if it doesn't get the likes, it's fake. Some people call it fake book, all right? And so you might look at families and go, oh, they have it all together. Can I just give you a secret here? None of us do. On our best day, we're a mess. But it's our mess. We got some real stupid family members, but it's our stupid family members. And I'll fight you for them, all right? That's love. That's love. It covers a multitude of sins. And you might be sitting there, I don't feel that way. You're probably that person. Okay. Somebody's going to need therapy after I'm done. Anyways, whatever the case, he's calling us to love like that. Love, knowing that about one another. Don't excuse it. Don't act like it's no big deal if there's sin involved. But love. That's, he's saying that to us. I want you to love one another with brotherly affection. And then he goes on, look at this. Outdo one another and showing honor. It's, I'm going to outdo you in being a servant. It's that idea of greeting one another with such love. Outdo is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. And to honor is not to flatter, to give hypocritical praise in order, in hope of having the compliment returned. It's a mutual admiration society. Oh, you're amazing. Oh, no, you're amazing. Of gaining favor with that one that's honored. It's just loving for the sake of love and outdo. Look to be a servant. And I'm blessed as I'm part of this church family. See so many of you that do that. It's humbling is what it is. It's humbling. Point number two. Show your friends your zeal and joy. Show your friends your zeal and joy. Look at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So there's another group of flowers that have come up. Do not be slothful in zeal. Zeal can be misguided as a component in expressing love. It's indispensable. Slothful love suggests dead formality, going through the motions, which would be hypocrisy. Don't give lazy love. Fervent suggests inner intensity showing itself in what might appear to be extreme. Fervent literally is boiling. This is boiling over. People right with God are fired up people. Not necessarily emotionally, and like, you know, there's those that have that and there's others that are a little more subdued. But are you fired up? Is there any sort of thing going on in your heart that God is doing? And then serve the Lord. It renders that participation that expresses itself in serving the Lord. And that's the explicit motivation, just to serve the Lord. And it's heartfelt when it's that way. And God does His work in your spirit, and you want to serve Him. You're wanting to look. And so I'm saying to you today, I'm waving my arms because I want to get your attention. God is calling each of us to service. Moms, you humble us around the house. Your heart for service. Your heart of love. But God is calling us as brothers and sisters in Christ to look to how can we serve one another. Remember back in January, we had our spiritual gifts and we had the assessment. Let me ask you again, where are you at with that? Where are you at with that? Oh, God doesn't want me. Stop it. If He's called you as a believer in Christ, He's gifted you. And your gift isn't for you. It's for us. And so I'm once again waving you down, and you might get out of here and go, oh, I got out of there one more Sunday. Where are you using your gift? Are you willing to say yes to Him? Whatever that looks like. And by the way, the gift is not just you being here this morning. I'm glad you're here. But He's calling us not to be just spectators. He's calling us to serve. And I don't know what that may look like for you. But it's exciting to see what God, when He starts to do, because He's saying, I want you. I want that zeal in your life. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Paul's writings contains the verb for rejoicing over 24 times. The noun for hope occurs 36 times. And here, hope is that sphere and perhaps the cause for rejoicing to take place. Love can promote this buoyancy, this confidence in God that equates with hope and facilitates joyfulness. And then patience, that word patient, is the opposite of running away. You ever feel like just getting away? Just because you're so done. whatever the situation, you're just done. And God is calling you and I to patience. It's hard. It's hard. It means remaining behind. It's worth it. It's worth it. Tribulation is already featured when we look back at the sufferings, when he talked about it in Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice. Look at this. This verse thrills me every time. We rejoice in our sufferings. Hello. Seriously, God? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You might be in the middle of something right now and you hate it. It's horrible. You didn't bring it on. It's rough. I want you to know God is building something in your life. It's hard. Some of you, what you're carrying, it's heavy. It's hard, but God's doing a work. And he goes on, verse 4, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. If I could encourage you in the midst of your hard time, in the midst of you, moms, watching your kid, watching the situation, it's hard. You're watching, and you love. You just love. You're. I'm here. I'm going to stand behind. I'm going to stay. God bless you. He's honored by that. So that leads to hope and associated with God's love. In many parts of the world currently, as sporadically through the history of the church, Christian confession brings tribulation that demands courageous patience. And it also could be translated perseverance. You ever have something happen with your kids and you're just watching them? There's times where I'll watch Sarah with our grandkids and something is going on and they want to give up and Sarah will go, persevere. And they're just turning around like, well, first of all, I don't know what that means. But they find out pretty quick what that means. Learning to work, to push through it. But it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But it's going to make them stronger. And then look at that last part of that verse there. The roses, that last part. Consistency in prayer. It's called for frequently by Paul. A sign of the presence of God's love is when his people are found fulfilling the desire to pray. Biblically, successful people are praying people. I can't put that any plainer for you. I'm calling you to pray. Constant. You're devoted to it. And lastly, share with your friend. Point number 3, share with your friend. Look at verse 13. Contribute, that's to share in, share with, to the needs of the saints. So just take that part. That's why we have a fellowship fund that we take offerings for. It helps people that are part of the church family. In the early church, association with Christ could cause social ostracism, including loss of livelihood. And it was hard. And so they would take up these offerings for the needy. And so when we give to needy brothers and sisters, that's an expression of God's love. But also, look at this. He doesn't just leave us there. And seek to show hospitality. I watch these young families' houses are being built, and I am so happy for them. And what's really exciting, and this is what I've seen in these young couples that have these homes that they're having built and they're praying about. They want prayer about it. I've had talks with them. I've seen it just in the things that they're modeling. They want to use their home for the glory of God. That's the calling of God in our lives. He calls, if you notice, he doesn't say, seek to show hospitality if you're loaded. But that's going to maybe affect your life. Wait, they're coming over. Honey, why did you invite them? They might even sit in my chair. And he's saying, I want you to show hospitality. That seek to show could also be translated earnestly pursuing. Sharing meals and lodging with strangers was a part of the culture of the early church in many locations. And God is honored by our willingness to say, you gave me this home in this neighborhood. You've placed me here, not so that I've got this thing, but that how can I use this for the glory of God? And you bless me as I see God working in your life in that way. It's an exciting thing to see, but it might get messy. Mm-hmm. It's going to get messy anyways. Might get messier, but what God could do. So that's why when I said at the beginning of this message, we weren't going to be able to go, I'm good. We would look at it and go, oh, you want that too? Uh-oh, you're calling me to that too? That's what he says. And until I've got an idea of that, an understanding, a willingness to be obedient, I've presented my body as a living sacrifice. I don't want my mind, my life to be conformed to this world, but I want my mind to be transformed. And then he talks about my responsibilities with my giftedness. And then we come into this garden with these roses and these roses and these roses. And I'm looking, that's really nice. But what am I going to do with that? Because until I do that, I'm going to be horrible with my enemies. I'm going to be pretty questionable with the government. I'm going to be hard to deal with when it comes to my weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And then mission-wise. So he said for 11 chapters, here's all I'm doing for you. And now we're at the spot where he goes, and here's what I want you to do with it. So let me ask you, are you ready? He hits me right between the eyes every time too. Just so you know, I don't look at this and go, oh, goody. A lot of times it's like, oh, you want that too? Okay. And watch what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you so much for your work in each of our lives. You're a good God. You're a good Father. And ask you on this Mother's Day that, Lord, we would be exactly what you called us. Help us each to have a mother's heart, a mother that's walking with you, a mother that desires to honor you. Give us all that kind of heart. In Jesus' name, amen.